forward to visiting these ones. Beaches last week and just weren't here and just wanted to catch up. I also have the recording of it, the video recording, and it's also on our website. And sometimes it's good to go back and just get the first chapter because I can't really go back too much, but I am going to do a little bit of a recap today. So that we can understand why Paul uses the language that he does, because it's always related to the times of the day and the seasons that they're in and things that are going on around them. Now, Ephesus, it was a prominent city, prominent ancient city. It was the commercial centre for trade, and the port was also situated there, so it was a busy place. You know, goods come in from all over the world into the port. And the Roman merchants would come to Ephesus, they'd scope out the best goods, and they'd take them back to Rome. Ephesus was also known as the bank of the province of Asia. And it's believed that the majority of the wealth in the bank was kept in that temple, that great temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis, as it also is called. Artemis. And Diana, I said last week, she was a Greek goddess, a statue, she was worshipped, which of course we don't worship anything apart from God. She had breasts all over, and she stood for fertility, and people worshipped her. She was the centre of worship. And the town was a bit divided because the Christians, as they began to believe in God and get revelation, they understood that this wasn't right, but the other half of the city they worshipped. So this temple was a magnificent temple and is known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it performed the functions of a bank. It was holding money, it held money for treasury, because it was considered sacrilege to steal from a holy site. So it was safe there. It wouldn't be today. And again, I bring this up because Paul in his letter is telling us and telling the Christians in Ephesus how wealthy we are in Christ. And he's reminding them that they're children of God and who they belong to and who they were. Because they belong to Christ, we have great wealth in him. And they've either forgotten it or they didn't realise. And I believe it's easy for us to often forget who we are in Christ. We live our lives, we get busy, the things of the world, depress us sometimes, what's going on in the nations and things like that. Even in our own town, things going on. And so we forget the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has for us as believers. And this is what Paul's talking about to these Ephesians. One of the main scriptures last week was, remember that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Remember we talked about how God foreknew you way back before the foundation of the world, which is really incomprehensible, but he knew everything about you. He knew everything before the foundation of the world, and he knows everything in advance. And Peter confirms this too in his letter, that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And God knew the situation that we were being. He knew the families that we would be born into, he knew our needs, and he formulated his plan to reach us. Last week I also said that God just didn't pick randomly, yep, you can be saved, no, you're not going to be saved, yes, you say yes. He didn't do that, and that predestination group has come in, brought divisions, deception, whatever. But God desired that no one would perish. He died for everyone's sins. And we can just confirm that again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack, and some versions say slow, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long suffering toward us. He is long suffering toward us, waiting for us to get the revelation. Waiting for us to choose him. And it says that he is not willing that any
should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering for us, for our kids, the people that are yet to come to the Lord. He's long-suffering. And that's amazing, because he could come back like that and a lot of people could miss out. But he desires that no one would perish. And so this message here is get saved, repent of your sin, receive Jesus, choose him and believe in him. Because the thing is, you were chosen by him before, he chose you before you chose him. This little story. There was this man and he saved up. He wanted to go on a cruise and he saved up all his money. He scrimped and he saved for a long time. And he finally got the money, paid for the cruise. He got the lowest cabin, the cheapest cabin. And he took with him on board 2 loaves of bread, some jam and some Vegemite because he was probably an Aussie. The thing is, he didn't realise that his ticket for the cruise included all the food that you could eat. We've just come off a cruise and there's a lot of food. So he would walk past these restaurant areas and he would smell the food and see the lobster and the Wagyu steaks and the amazing desserts and food, but he didn't realise that he could eat it. And one morning, the cleaner come in to clean his cabin. He said, "Why are you eating bread and jam?" And he found out that this man realised that he thought his ticket only included the cruise. But it was a bit late because the cruise was nearly over. And you know, some of us are like that in our Christian walk. We're just eating bread and jam, not realising that we could have steak and lobster in the spiritual sense. And we walk around forgetting who we are and what we have. And so one of the things that Paul does in this chapter is his praise for these guys in Ephesus so that they would wake up and realise what they have in Christ. He prays that their eyes would be open and that they would understand it and enjoy it. Enjoy the walk because every blessing was theirs. And last week we read this scripture, verse 3 of chapter 1. It's up there. It's a key verse here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are spiritual blessings. They're not our physical blessings. They're not, thank you, Lord, I've got a lovely home. Thank you, Lord, that you've done this for me. These are spiritual blessings and they outweigh our physical blessings because they're eternal. So these we discovered last week and they're available to us now in the spiritual realm. If you're a believer, they're yours. And we're just going to have a quick look at what they were last week. Firstly, God has chosen us. We've been elected or chosen by grace, and then because of the free gift of Jesus that has given to us, we choose him. Then God has adopted us. We're now in a family of God. We have a spiritual family, and it's wonderful. We have all the privileges now of that family. God has redeemed us. Remember, that was a marketplace word that you would go and pay for someone to set them free. And Jesus redeemed us with his blood and he paid the full price to set you free. And then God has made known to us the mystery of his will. So he's revealing to us through his word and by the Spirit, enlightening our hearts and the wonderful insights that help us to live our lives daily. So now we begin on where we left off last week at verse 11. And we have another spiritual blessing. So verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Remember, he predestined us because he foreknew everything, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that's the next spiritual blessing. God has given us an inheritance. And it's hard to imagine what that even would look like. But as an adopted child, we get the same benefits as if we were a natural biological child. And the spiritual blessings go on. Everything is yours. And in Romans 8, it tells us that we're actually heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. You know, I'm the 5th of 6 children in my family. Got 5 brothers and sisters. So when my 97-year-old Paranon dad goes on to be with the Lord one day, I would expect that I would inherit a 1/6, an equal share of his estate. And I have to wait until that happens. And of course, I don't mean that in a bad way. And you hear of some awful things that happen when someone passes away, how the family take each other to court and there's fights, and it's always over money, isn't it? Always. Very sad. But the good news is that it's all ours. We don't even have to have a family fight with each other to say what we're going to get. Everything is ours, and it's available for us now. And because we're joint heirs with Christ, we will get an equal share. We're just going to get everything. Amazing. And I don't think we understand the fullness. There's that word, Steve. The fullness that awaits us relating to our inheritance. We can only imagine in the meantime, and I don't think we're ever going to know. I don't think our minds can comprehend it. So we go on to verse 12. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. This is about the choice that we make, the choice here, choosing to trust and believe, okay? Verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, as you read through chapter 1, we discover that every member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is active in your salvation. God the Father chose you. Verse 4. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's Jesus the Son. That's verse 7. So the Father chose you, the Son redeemed you, paid for you, bought you, cleansed you, and now in verses 13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be sealed? Well, it speaks of two things, ownership and security. Paul always used the language, remember, that they could relate to in their times. Remember, Ephesus was a seaport, and the Roman merchants would come and scope out the goods, decide what they were going to take home for their masters. They'd hand over the money, finalise the transaction, and their goods would be packed for shipping. Then there was a seal, a wax seal, and they would drip the wax onto the parcel, whatever it was, and they had like a stamp of an impression of either who it was going to or who they were or whatever, and they would seal it. And it spoke of ownership, because at the other end, when it was received in the next port or in Rome or wherever, it was identified. The owner knew that was his and no one touched it because of that seal. And now God has placed a seal on your life. We can't see it, but it's the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is the seal of ownership. You are owned by him. Now let me ask you a question. When you meet people, can they easily tell who you belong to? What impression do you leave with them? If God's seal is on you, then his impression is on you. But do you leave that impression on people when they come in contact with you? I know when we were on the cruise, Graham would say, my wife's the pastor of a church, so I had to make sure I acted like the pastor of the church. And, you know, it's so important. Don't go around quoting scripture at people unless it's appropriate. Be led by the Spirit. Love on them. Let them go. There's something different about them. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. So the seal wasn't just about ownership, but also security. Now, we read the word guarantee. In the old King James, you'd be proud of me, Sandra, the word guarantee was translated as earnest. Earnest money. Guaranteed money. And this meant that if you were purchasing something, you would put down an earnest deposit. And if you're going to buy a house or a car or whatever, you would put that earnest deposit down, and the seller would know, they would, your guarantee is your earnest deposit, and they knew that you would come back and pay that in full. So the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on your life, and there's more to come. You've been saved, you have a purpose, you have all the benefits that go with becoming a Christian. And there's more to come. So it's the earnest deposit that assures believers of their future inheritance until the final redemption when God will fully redeem his people. This verse highlights that the Holy Spirit's role as a seal marking believers in God's own and a promise of their future glory. That's the security that you and I have. We live in a very insecure world. We don't know what's going to happen next, but we don't have to worry about that. God says there's going to be trouble in this world. Be prepared for it. But he says, don't worry, because I've actually already overcome. I've overcome the world. And when we stop thinking on a natural level and we look in the heavenly realms and we trust God and we spend time with the Lord and we pray on our knees for what's happening, we just got to hand it over to him. But he has put his seal on us. And Paul, he prays for these people. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's not even there. He was in prison for 2 years and he wrote this letter to them. And he says to them in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." Remember who the saints are? That's us. If you're a believer, you're a saint. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And by the way, if you ever struggle with how to pray for people and pray for the body of Christ, use these scriptures. My eyes were opened to this week. I'm going to use these scriptures and we'll show you some more in a minute. Notice the things that delighted Paul here. "For this reason, I have heard about your beautiful church building, the great coffee that you serve, that you got some really comfortable black chairs, and I do not cease to give thanks for you and I remember you in my prayers." No. Or, "Because I heard about your incredible huge offerings and your beautiful manicured grass with your new Butte mower, I now give thanks for you." No, of course not. But it's interesting that these two things that Paul points out here is something we may have missed the mark on. First, your faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ, of course. And secondly, your love for the saints. Your love for one another. I think this is a very loving church. And I'm proud to be part of this, for the love that God's first given us that we can share with others. But there's always more we can do. And I think Paul was giving us a look into the ingredients of a healthy church. They had faith in Christ. That was the main thing. They didn't have faith in the statue of Diana. They had faith in Christ. And they loved one another. Paul wasn't interested in their church building or even if they had a church building. He wasn't interested in how good the coffee was, although we like the coffee good here. He wasn't interested if he even had a chair to sit on. He cared about that they had faith and that their faith was in Christ and that their faith was bubbling forth, showing fruit because love is a fruit of the Spirit, showing fruit for having love for one another. He was excited for their faith. He was so excited and he was praying for them to be strong in Jesus. Now, there's a great principle here because often our prayers get directed and not wrongly. We're praying for, you know, people that are down, people that are this, and people that can't get up, and people that, they just need our prayers. And that's okay. We do that. But there is a good principle here to pray for people who are doing well, who are growing in their faith, praying for our leaders, for our church, just for each other. We need to pray for them because we're a target for the enemy, remember? As Christopher pointed out, we have an enemy. And Paul was so thankful to God for them, and he prayed for them. And now we're going to see how Paul prayed. Verse 17, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? These are the things Paul prayed for the church, that they would know their hope of their calling, that they would know the riches of their inheritance, and that they would know the greatness of his power. And I think this could be a guide for us as we pray for others like this. Father God, and I'm praying right now, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would know the hope to which we've been called, that we would know the riches of the inheritance that is ours in Christ through your incredible blessing and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand the immeasurable greatness of your power and utilize it and walk in it, and that we would no longer sit around getting beaten over the head by the enemy, thinking that there's nothing that we can do, which is the place the enemy loves to keep us. So, Father, let us rise up and know all that's ours. That's how we should be praying. We should be praying for our church, because we do have great things ahead of us, as Dennis said too. And what better way to pray for each other? And, of course, we do pray for the sick. We do pray for those who have needs as well. Verses 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Paul prayed that they would know God the person, and that they would know God's plan. And he prayed that they would know God's power. Paul is describing the power that is yours and mine. And it's the same power that raised Jesus out of that grave, up from the dead. That's pretty powerful. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father and exalted far above all things. And that is the immeasurable great power that Paul wants you and I to be aware of, so that we just don't sit around twiddling our thumbs and not knowing what to do, thinking you're defeated, not knowing we have all these benefits. We don't need more power. He's given it. He's given it through Christ. And we can rise up. And when I really get serious about prayer, I walk, and I, because if I sit down, I can get caught up in whatever. And I'm like walking and being confident in the power that I know that I can pray in Christ. So do you understand this great immeasurable power that has been given by the Son Jesus? Jesus says to his disciples in John 14:12, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." We have work to do, and we can do greater things through Christ than he did here on earth. And he says this. He told his disciples, "Yeah, I did all this, but you can do greater." And we've got to think like that. We've got to go up like the eagle. We've got to soar above the things of the world today and get into those heavenly realms and be praying in the Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. Greater works. And I think we've been out of touch with these things. So I pray that our eyes would be opened to all this, and to see, and may our hearts be able to receive the revelation of these things. Last couple of verses. "And he put all things under his feet." See, it's already done. "And he gave him head." He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's us. "The fullness of him who fills all in all." Don't forget that. God has put everything under his feet. And Jesus is ours. Jesus is the head of the church. You know, God's plan is the church. So people think they can not come to church and be a Christian. They don't understand. The church was God's idea. He says, don't forsake gathering together. It's important to God that we come together corporately to pray, to bless and to honour our God. Because Jesus says, "I'll build my church." And Paul tells us that the church is the pillar and the grounding of all truth. And it's God's plan for every generation until he comes again. And that just makes me want to call upon the name of the Lord. When I see people struggling, when I see the issues we face in these times, we just think, how are we ever going to overcome this? But we can call upon his name, the name above all names. And so if I could sum up Paul's prayer list, he wanted them to know God. He wanted them to know the true God and deeper, and that they would get insight and wisdom and revelation in knowing him and to understand what was rightfully theirs in Christ. And so for us, this is for us too today. I pray that you might read these prayers in Ephesians. You've all got a Bible, and that you would pray over them, pray into them. And that, I don't know, when you start doing that, something happens in your faith. Something in us rises up. And so for us, we have to continue that intimate relationship with God. We grow in him. We get to know him. He tells us things through his word. But it only comes by spending time with him every day. So that's the end of the first chapter. It's exciting. Paul's laying down a foundation.